Those of you who know me know that I'm not keen on PowerPoint unless it's absolutely necessary. I think I get death by PowerPoint in work. But Wendy, I think, mentioned that the other week, but now I just thought I'm going to have to get a PowerPoint presentation. There are only three slides and two of them are pictures, I have to say, so I'm not sure if that actually counts. Good morning. Let's just pray and just still our hearts. Father, we come to you and we bow down and we thank you for your presence with us this morning, leading us and teaching us and moving in our hearts. And Lord, I ask that you would continue to do that this morning, just as how you did as you spoke to your disciples. In the midst of anguish, I ask, Lord, that you would speak to your disciples here today and now. So, Lord, we open our ears to your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we are finishing the I Am series. And we're looking at I Am the Vine, or I Am the True Vine. And that's based in John 15. There are two statements: I am the vine, or I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener, or the vine dresser. And then later on, it says that I am the vine; you are the branches. We're going to look at that in a couple of moments. But I want you to, if you can, put yourselves in the disciples' shoes, or put yourselves in the disciples' sandals, if you will. You've just been with Jesus in the upper room and you've celebrated what will be called the Last Supper, Passover. Judas was revealed as the betrayer, and Jesus tells Peter that actually he's going to deny him three times, even though he's just said, I'm willing to lay my life down for you. And Jesus says, you will deny me three times tonight before morning breaks. He then tells them that he's about to leave and that where he is going, they cannot follow. And so they get up and leave and they begin to move eastward toward the Garden of Gethsemane. If you can imagine, they must have been so anxious, so destabilized. Up until now, they've heard Jesus teaching, they've accepted and they've believed that he is the Messiah, God's own son standing in front of them. They saw him perform miracles, love sinners and heal the sick. And they heard him speak of a kingdom that was not of this world. They had followed him for the last 3 years. And now he was saying, I'm leaving you. They would be on their own. Can you imagine the anxiety? And despite the Lord Jesus' own anguish of what was before him, the conversation here is stunning. He is so mindful of what's ahead of his disciples. And what he begins to do is begins to speak to them about their relationships to him, their relationships to one another, and the relationship to the world. He wants to encourage them. It's as if he's grabbing them and looking them straight in the eye and said, this is what's important. I want to put courage in you for what is ahead. And he does that by beginning to reveal the fullness of what it means that they have been promised his Spirit. John 14, if you want to look briefly, and Paul mentioned this last week, John 14 from verse 16, it says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, or the counselor, to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world would not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And on that day, that powerful phrase, on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Can you imagine what it would have been like to hear Jesus, your Master, speak those words to you when everything seems to be shifting? Look at me. I am in you and you are in me. Listen to those words. My dear children, far from being alone or orphans, we are now forever connected. My Spirit will live in you. It will be my life in you. I find this just too much to even comprehend. This is true for us today. The real miracle above all miracles is that it's not that we can invite Jesus into our lives. The real miracle is that he invites us into the life that he enjoys with the Father and the Holy Spirit. It'd be a small miracle if Jesus could just join us where we are at. The joy that he invites us into what he enjoys with the Father. And Paul spoke so well about that last week. I'm not sure we'll really even realize the fullness. In verse 20 it says, and on that day, I think on that day we'll realize the fullness of what Jesus was actually promising. And then he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. You are not alone. You are not isolated. We are deeply connected. I don't know that there is a loftier truth or mystery that we might be found in him. There is nothing higher spiritually, philosophically, experientially, that we are found in him. Let's read the allegory or the extended metaphor in John 15. There's a lot in this, and I don't think we're going to get to cover everything. You'll be glad to hear. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He takes away or he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me. And I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So this is an allegory, and with all allegories, if we try to stretch it too far, it loses some meaning. Unfortunately, we are not really, we don't have much experience of vines here in Ballymoney. Our climate is maybe just not quite right for growing vines. If you had the privilege and the pleasure of sitting in John and Doris's conservatory over the years, he had a vine that grew from outside inside. And so we don't really know all that much about vines, but this, Jesus was speaking into a culture where vines were a vital part. Everyone would have known what he was talking about. They would have seen them daily in the vineyards. This Jesus was speaking into what he was seeing. So a couple of just quick things for us to know. Typically, vines require some sort of support. They have very thin branches and quite heavy fruit, a big bunch of grapes. And so you might have seen back then vines growing against a rock or around a tree. But most farmers, like now, would have supported them with stakes in the ground or some sort of trellis for it to grow on. Vines are not like trees that we have here, which pretty much you plant them and they pretty much take, if you keep the sheep and the goats away from picking at them, they grow themselves, they take care of themselves. Vines are not like that. The role of a vine dresser or the farmer is vital for the health and the fruitfulness of the vine. And the vine dresser is not just concerned with the volume of fruit, but the longevity of it and the quality of the fruit. And what he would do is he would train the best shoots to grow in the right direction, and he would tie them up so they get maximum sunlight, and which would produce the best fruit. He would also prune off or cut off any shoots that were growing in the wrong direction, or that they might have an overall negative effect on the fruitfulness of the vine. John told me last week that he went back to Currysiskin to see the vine, and it was a mess. Left unpruned and untrained, a vine will grow out of control. The result is long, rambling branches which produce much less fruit and much more leaves and foliage. Now, I don't know about you, has anyone here ever eaten a vine leaf? Yes. It's very cool these days to eat stuffed vine leaves. They put rice and spices and meat and all sorts of things. And essentially what happens is it tastes less good than if you just eaten all the stuffing by itself. Anyone who says they like eating vine leaves, you're lying. You can't. It's not possible. But without pruning, what we end up with is foliage. Not great to eat. And certainly when you'd ever compare it to sweet, ripe fruit, dare I say it, good wine, there is no comparison. There must be pruning. We're going to talk about that in a second. In the Old Testament, the vine often represented the nation Israel. We'll just look at one in Ezekiel 19, verse 10. It says, "Your mother was like a vine in your vineyard, planted by the water. It was fruitful and full of branches because of abundant water. Its branches were strong, fit for a ruler's scepter. It towered high above the thick foliage, conspicuous for its height and for its many branches. But it was uprooted in fury and thrown to the ground. The east wind made it shrivel. It was stripped of its fruit. Its strong branches withered and fire consumed them. Now it is planted in the desert, in the dry and thirsty land. Fire spread from one of its main branches and consumed its fruit. No branch is left on it fit for a ruler's scepter. And what Jesus is saying, they would have been so familiar with this passage. And what Jesus is saying is that ultimately Israel was unfruitful. It never bore the fruit it was meant to bear. And Jesus is saying, I am the true vine. I am the ultimate fruit bearer. And as I complete my work in the coming hours, I become the source of all life and all fruitfulness. I am the true vine. Not only that, my Father is tending this vine. He's shaping it. He's seeing to it that the vine will bear all the living fruit that he intends. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. I'm going to move to my... This is a funny verse. It can be confusing. The verb that's used in Greek, in your Bible, it might say he takes away or he takes up or he cuts off. The verb is A-I-R-O, arrow. I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He arrows every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. That's a different verb, katharo, so that it will be even more fruitful. So this word iro can mean to remove or to take away or to cut away. But interestingly, and in some translations it translates this way, the New King James Version, it says that it can also mean to raise up or to take up or to elevate, or to lift up. Listen to what he's saying here. These are a number of verses where the meaning of that very word, airo, is not to cut off or to cut away. It is to lift up, to pick up. I will say to you, rise, take up your bed and go. And they lifted up their voices. It's an elevation. This is not a chopping off. This is really important. Jesus is not saying, if you are a believer in me that is unfruitful, I will cut you off. This is really important. Because the word that's the phrase that changes everything, he says, is in me. We're talking about branches that are still within the vine. Listen to the whole thrust of what this passage is saying. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. That's not right. He lifts up every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes. This is a picture of a branch that is still connected to the vine, but is not bearing fruit. This is not the same as in verse 6, a branch that has become disconnected to the vine. That's a totally different scenario. Perhaps it's a trail, it's a vine or a branch that's trailing on the ground, covered in dust, prone to disease and decay. Or perhaps it's living under the shadow of too much leaves and foliage. Either way, common practice was and still is that when a branch is not producing fruit, it is lifted up so that it receives sunlight. so that it will produce fruit again. Jesus is not in, or the Father is not interested in your performance. He is interested in whether or not you are connected to his Son. Are you connected to the vine? If so, fruit will be inevitable. The second part of verse 2, while every branch that bears fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. The Father is a good gardener. He is solely concerned with our fruitfulness. He will cut away any shoots in us that are growing in the wrong direction. Anything that is diverted, that is diverting resources vital for bearing fruit, he takes it away. In the Greek word for prune is katharo. This is the word here. And it has a meaning of cleansing or also purging. And it's similar to the word that actually is used in verse 3 when he says that you're already clean or purged because of the word I have spoken to you. This week, as I prepared, I felt that there is someone here this morning. Maybe there are a few, but one person came to mind. And you are feeling what it's like to be pruned at the minute. Have you ever had a time in your life when it seems that the Lord seems to be stripping away that which perhaps you've leaned upon? Everything that was stable seems to now be unstable. And it feels like shaky ground, and your natural instinct, I believe, should be, is to cling closer to the Lord. It's the only thing left to do. But if that's you this morning, you are exactly where the Lord wants you to be. There's no mistake. Though it seems that everything around you is quicksand and is sinking and is shifting and unstable, the Lord is about to show you just how steadfast he is. Cling to him. Abide in him. Draw your security, your sustenance, your very life from him alone. And although it can seem like a very vulnerable place to be, there is nowhere safer. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 6. It says, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves. That's not punishes. He disciplines the one he loves. And he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Verse 10, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. The Lord is interested in our fruitfulness. Verse 5, we move on to the second statement. I am the vine, you are the branches. Listen, he's speaking to his disciples, speaking right into this. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. I'm putting my life in you. I am your source. We are forever connected. It's almost as if he's grabbing by the shoulders, looking in their eye. Remain in me. Fruit bearing is not only possible, but it is certain if the friend or if the branch remains connected to the vine. Fruit is inevitable. And whether Jesus means to take away or lift up, as I've explained, he leaves no place for ongoing, indefinite fruitlessness. It's impossible for you to be connected to the life of the vine and to remain fruitless. It is impossible. Verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Jesus is concerned with the Father's glory. It's the gardener that gets the credit as he tends the vine. Jesus is submitting to his Father. And he said, this will be for the glory of my Father, the great gardener. Bearing fruit is evidence that we are his disciples. In fact, this passage speaks about fruit, and then it speaks about more fruit, and then it goes on to say fruit that will last. This is what is deep in the Father's heart for, I'm going to speak to us now, that there will be fruit, that there will be more fruit, and that the fruit would last. What is the fruit that Jesus is talking about? Galatians 5 is clear, but the fruit of the Spirit, my Spirit, is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. It's interesting that all of these fruits are to do with the inside. It's to do with being transformed in your inner being, and that in itself changes how we act externally. It's interesting that the fruits of the Spirit aren't just changed behavior or even giftings or external abilities. The fruit of the Spirit, the evidence that the Spirit is at work in your life, is that your inner being is changed and that everything else flows from it. Verse 4 says, remain in me. I'm finishing now. As I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Abiding carries this idea of a sustained union, a continuing in, being even steadfast in, being rooted in, sharing life source. Abide in me, remain in me. Don't look elsewhere. This is mutual indwelling. And I believe my prayer this morning is not that we would, this wouldn't just be a doctrine that we're happy with or that even explains the way things are, but that this would be our experience. That we would be rooted, abiding in, remaining in the vine. And that the fruit that we would see would surely not be from our own effort, but it would be fruit that would last and comes because of the Father's pruning work in us. Verse 11 says this, I have told you this so that my joy would be complete. My joy would be in you, and that your joy may be complete. Listen to that. I want you to enjoy all that I enjoy, but I want you to enjoy it with my joy. This is what it means to abide in me. Don't disconnect yourself from me. Enjoy my joy to abide in the love of Jesus and of the Father is to enjoy being loved by him and loving others with his love. This is abiding in Christ. Go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Love one another with all of the fruits of the Spirit. Are we abiding in him? What are we leaning upon? What is our source at the minute? If your source is you, there will be no fruit. How might we abide in him more? How does that? Surely it's possible if we are called to it, to abide in him, to take our roots in him, to remain in him. Lord, I ask for the people in this room, Lord, that you would teach us how to remain in you. Help us, Lord, not just to be in awe of the truth that we are in you and that you have promised your Spirit to be alive and well in us. But Lord, may it be our experience. May we know it daily. And may fruit overflow for the praise of your glory and for the glory of the Father. In Jesus' name, amen.